This podcast is brought to you by Church of Living Waters. Find out more information at colw.info. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right, you can sit. We're going to wake you up. Come on home. Come on home. You've been running too long. Come on home, come on home. My house is where you belong. Come on home, come on home. I've been expecting your call. Come on home, come on home. Your past doesn't matter at all. The banners are waving, the table is spread. Your robe is spotless and new. Son was lost, but now he's found. We're all waiting for you. Come on home, come on home. You've been running too long. Come on home, come on home. Your past doesn't matter at all. I picked up the phone to call collect. It was the only thing left for me to do. I didn't have change to dial direct, and I wondered if I could get through. Hello, operator, are you on the line? I'm calling in Jesus' name. Would you connect me to my Father's throne? And over the line, his voice came. All right. Come on home. Come on home. You've been running too long. Come on home. Come on home. My house is where you belong. Come on home. Come on home. I've been expecting your call. Come on home. Come on home. Your doesn't matter at all. The banners are waving, the table is spread. Your robe is spotless and new. My son was lost, but now he's found. We're all waiting for you. All right, you know we got a right to be happy and blessed. Come on home, come on home. You've been running too long. Come on home, come on home. Your past doesn't matter. No, your past doesn't matter. No, your past doesn't matter at all. Not at all. Thank you, Jesus. Come on home. Your past doesn't matter at all. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? The good news that God bring through his son, come on home. No matter what you've done, there is room at the foot of the cross. The first time I heard that message was April 17th, 1977, while I was serving a 75-year prison sentence in Florida. I was in a place of hopelessness. But that night, I heard a message of hope. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Not maybe, shall be. That wonderful word. And God made a way where there was no way in a 75-year sentence to be released. In less than 5 years, without an attorney, no one went to court for me. I never saw the parole man. But God says he can change kings' minds and hearts like the channels of the river. Who but God could do such things as these? But the reality is that we have to put our lives in the place where God can do what he wants to do. Since 1980 till today, I've been in full-time ministry, going into prisons in this country and around the world, bringing a message of hope, bringing a message of encouragement. I'm an evangelist. I have a heart for the lost. But I believe I have a greater burden within me burning for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in less than what God intended. Because I feel we do a disservice to ourselves in two respects. If we're not walking in what God has called as ours in Christ, we are diminishing what God created us to be. And then we do a disservice to the world that needs to see the Savior. Last week, I was in a prison by Lake Jackson, Clemens Prison. I was there for 4 days. 3 of the days, we were there from 7 o'clock in the morning till 8 at night. I went in with a team of about 30 men. And we had a wonderful opportunity to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Almighty God to say, God loves you. And God wants to give a new beginning. I had a few opportunities to speak during that weekend. And during the weekend part of it, I shared a little bit of my testimony. There's a book written of my life in English 35 years ago. We have it in the back. I have black hair. And then things change when you get a little older. And then about 15 years ago, the book was published in Italian. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. My parents were born in Italy. And then I showed them a video of a ministry that my wife and I were on last year for 2 months in Italy. And they saw all that. And afterwards, we got into dialogue and talking. And they said, Frank, I want to be doing that. I want to be doing what you're doing. You know, but I stopped them very quickly and said, you need to understand there's a price to be paid for what I'm talking about. You see, I told them that God says in his word, be my witness in Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem. And I told the men, Clemens Prison is your Jerusalem. And when I told them that, I tried to explain to them the freedom that I had in Christ in that prison. Freedom. And I shared with them this understanding. I said to them, if we could, in simple terms, describe what it is to mean that you're a prisoner. What does that mean in simple terms? And we came to agree that a prisoner is someone who's held against his will. We agreed on that. I said, if I took you from this prison right now and brought you to downtown Houston, Texas, put you in a penthouse of the Marriott Hotel, lock the door so it's impossible for you to get out of that penthouse, would you still be a prisoner? They said yes. It'd be a better surrounding than this, obvious, but I'm still being held against my will. So we agreed on that. So I said to them, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are giving up your will. That's a reality. When you give up your will to God, you are no longer being held against your will. You have a white uniform. I wore a white uniform in Florida. And on my shirt, it said AO25674. I was within the bounds of that prison with electric fences, guard dogs, men in the tower with guns. But you see, I understood that my will was giving up. So I was no longer a prisoner. And they said, then what were you, Frank? What am I here with my white uniform? I said, you are a missionary in a mission field. This is not something that I learned in Bible college to tell people that when they go to prison. But it's a reality that I lived out right then. I understood I was a missionary. And the warden, the guards, and my fellow inmates, this was my mission field. I'm telling you, in some respects, I was more freer then than I am now. I told the chaplain, I said, Chaplain, I have a better job than you. He said, why is that, Frank? I said, you have to get out of the mission field every night and sleep on the other side. I'm in the mission field 24/7. You know, people, when they go on missionary trips, like my wife and I will be going in 2 weeks, we'll be going to Italy for 3 months.
So I've had to raise the funds to go on this mission field. When I was in prison, I didn't have to raise any funds. All I had to do was roll out of bed in the morning. Do you understand? I'm not just saying that because it sounds cute. I'm saying because it was a reality. It was a reality for all of us. God has called us all to the place of being a servant to the world. And we see the example of who did this before us, Jesus. I want to share with you very quickly a video of our last trip. But before that, I want to help explain to you. People say, you're going on a missions trip to Italy. What kind of mission trip is that? Well, understand, there's less than 1% of the population says they have a born-again relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Less than 1% of the people. It's a religious country. And it's a country, whether you realize it or not, in poverty. The mayor of Rome last month was considering bankruptcy. There's over 20% unemployment in the country. It is a mission. It's a beautiful country. There's no doubt. But it's a mission field. The people are so hungry. I don't know if any of you remember or you read about the Jesus movement in America about 50 years ago. That's what I see in Italy right now. The people who are getting set free have a freedom and a liberty. They want to share the love of God. They are hungry people. And I'm not exaggerating it. In this little video, you can see in 2 months, we had over 1,000 people respond in the invitations. And I give a hard invitation. It's not like raise your hand when no one's looking. I don't understand where people get that from. My Bible says, be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially in prison. I mean, a guy goes into a 7-Eleven with a bazooka and steals it, and now you're going to have him in prison saying, no one looking around, we don't want you to be embarrassed. Come on. If you had enough boldness for the devil, how much boldness should you have for the living God who set you free? Thank you, Jesus. The first scene you'll see, there's an interesting thing to understand about the judicial system in Italy. They're doing something in Italy which we should do in America, and every warden that I speak to in America said, Frank, you're right, we should be doing. But they all tell me the same thing. It'll never happen in America. I want to say this, and this is very important. I've been out since 1980. I've spoken in the largest churches in America, smallest churches in America. But I've never been in a church like this that has the freedom and liberty you're afforded. And you're afforded it because of a pastor who is secure in who he is. I'll tell you, some of you have been to other churches. Pastor said he hasn't. But how it works is pastors are insecure in giving freedom and liberty because they feel that it'll be disrespected and people will just go crazy. But the wonderful freedom that you have here and the respect you have for the pastor, I've never seen anything that was out of order. God has blessed you with a pastor that has a heart for God, a heart for others. And you ought to really thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus. There's a French philosopher who is a Christian named Pascal. He's attributed to having said that every human life is touched by the hand of God, creating a vacuum and emptiness that nothing can fulfill until Jesus is Savior and Lord of that life. My parents, I mentioned, were from Italy. They came to America for a better life. They wanted a better life for their children. I was born in New York. I was encouraged to go to the university, and I went to the university for 4 years. And I would encourage any young person to go to school, finish their education. But the reality is that they put a lot of philosophies in my mind and heart, big words, but meant nothing to the heart within me. My mother spoke with broken English till the day that she died, and I would hear her say to her friends in her broken English, I'm so happy my son, Frank, he's a college man. I'm so proud. My mother was very proud that she had a son that was in college. But you see, I was empty. I worked my way through college being a lead singer for a blues jazz group. And we worked for Frank Sinatra at a club he and his best friend owned in Miami Beach, Jilly South, for 2 seasons. Some of the top celebrities in the world came in that club. My mother would come and sit there, and she'd say to her friends, "That's my son of Frank. He'll work for Mr. Sinatra." She was very happy. She was very proud. But you see, I was empty. And that's when I got involved with narcotics to begin with. Actually, it was just mild forms to begin with. Just some marijuana and a few pills. The laws were much different. In 1969, I was in my guitar player's van. He went through a yield right-of-way sign, and the police pulled us over for what amounted to maybe a $20 ticket. When he pulled us over, the policeman saw some marijuana in the vehicle. They arrested him for possession of marijuana. They arrested me for conspiracy of possession of marijuana and sentenced me to 3 years in prison. I had 4 years of education. I was interning, teaching in the high school. I'm working, I'm a union musician, working the finest nightclubs in America. And because of that, they threw me in a prison for 3 years. If you've ever seen the movie Cool Hand Luke, that's where I was, in the middle of the Everglades, where they said, "Boy, you pick our beans and you'll be out of here in 9 months." And I had a very, very bad attitude. Do you know a bad attitude will take you a lot of places that you hadn't planned on going to? And with that bad attitude, I said to them, "I'm not a bean picker. I'm a college man." And they said, "Fine, we've got a place for people that think the way you do." They handcuffed me, shackled me in leg irons, and gave me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I woke up at Rayford State Penitentiary, which is much like Huntsville. But back then, it was one of the most notorious prisons in the United States. I'm 21 years old, never been in prison in my life, never been arrested in my life, and hearing all about Rayford State Penitentiary. When I got off the bus and walked the yard, people came up to me. "Frank, when did you get here?" I didn't know who these people were, but these people were involved in organized crime. They used to go in Sinatra's club, and they saw me as an entertainer, and they took me under their wing and took care of me. In that 3-year sentence, all I did was put together a musical group, take drugs on a regular basis. Until 1971, there was a riot in the prison. I was shot twice in the riot. The FBI accused me of inciting the riot. I had nothing to do with the riot at all, nothing. I was just with these people. I maxed out a 3-year sentence to the door. When I got out, you have to understand, with what I had learned in prison, I became an animal, had no regard for your life, mine, or anyone else's. And I got involved in a lot of things. I got involved in the occult, Hatha Yoga, Bahita Yoga, Zen Buddhism, Dianetic Scientology, which might be just words to many of you. But every one of those words is a philosophy from the pit of hell. But you understand that the enemy is a counterfeiter. For every one of those occult philosophies, there is a glimmer of truth. A glimmer of truth that will take you down the road to the pit of hell. I got involved bringing heroin in the United States, became a heroin addict, bringing cocaine in the country, partied with the outlaw motorcycle gang. The national leader who has been in a prison on a RICO charge since 1981, Jim Nolan's a good friend of mine. And I visit him in federal prisons around the country. I'm thankful to say that he's a man of God today, but still in that prison. In 1974, 3 people used my car in an armed robbery and a kidnapping. I knew what they were going to do. I gave them my car to do it. They were never caught. The police tracked down my car, called me in, and said, "Frank, we know who you are and what you do. You're not a thief. Give up the names of the 3 people and you can walk." You see, they can't try you as a conspirator to what I was unless there's a principle. They had no principle. So they were forced, because I would not divulge the names of the people, they were forced to either let me go or try me as the principal. They chose to try me as the principal. The man who got on the stand who was robbed said he never saw me before in his life. "I think I'm walking out of here." But they found me guilty. The judge was embittered that I wouldn't give up the 3 people, and he gave me the combined time he would have given all 3 people, a 75-year sentence with a 2036 release date. I shared that with you as quickly as I possibly can, because the important thing that you understand is no matter what you've gone through, God wants to use that as a tool and an instrument of your life to help others. You know, any missionary organization will tell you the greatest success that they have is when a native of the tribe comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the native goes back to the tribe in their own language and explains the truth. Using that as an example, I am a native of many tribes. I speak on university campuses within a varsity. I work along with motorcycle groups that are Christian groups. I go to Daytona or wherever it is where there is a motorcycle rally and bring Christian bikers into the prisons there. In so many ways, God has used that. But here I am in that 75-year sentence with absolutely no hope. I was planning my escape, and I got down to a medium custody camp where I was going to escape. And I enjoy playing chess, and the best chess player in the prison was in my cell block. And we played chess every night. And every night we played chess, he told me about his best friend, Jesus Christ. I told him, mind your own business. You know, I am not interested. Just play chess. But I want you to hear me, church. He was a wise man. He didn't beat me over the head with a Bible. He didn't quote me John 3:16 at 100 miles an hour. He became a friend to me. Because he understood, no matter how much of a facade I tried to put up, no matter how much of a camouflage I tried to put up, no matter how much macho I tried to be, he knew there was an emptiness in me, a need for the Savior Jesus to be Lord of my life. He invited me to many meetings, and I told him I'm not interested. But one night, April 17, 1977, he said it's a special meeting. If you're a fisherman here today, you know that you have to change the bait for different kinds of fish, don't you? When I asked him what's so special about this meeting tonight, he said they're bringing some women in the prison tonight, and the women are bringing in some homemade food. So I tell people, if you want to get an Italian anywhere, tell them there's some women in homemade food, and he'll show up. So I went to that meeting for all the wrong reasons. I want you to know, for all the wrong reasons, but for the first time in my life, I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, if you come to the place of understanding that you are separated from God. You know, Christianity, in the purest sense of the word, Christianity is not a religion. Because every religion says that they have a way to get to their God. Every religion. Christianity says there is no way we can get to God, because God made the way to us. That's the difference. I heard the simplicity of the gospel that night. My life had been up and down. I felt like there's in the amusement park in Coney Island, New York, there's a ride called the Cyclone. And I felt my life was like that. I had very high highs and low lows. But that night, I heard the simplicity of the gospel. And that night, the strongest thing you will ever hear me say, and if you hear me once or 100 times, you'll hear the same thing. That night, I did not make a decision for Jesus Christ. I made a commitment. I had no idea what I was doing, but what I understood was this. And I break this down when I go into the prison so they'll understand it, but I want you to understand what was going on in my mind when I heard the simplicity of the gospel. What I heard was I could have a personal relationship, a personal encounter myself with a living God through Jesus Christ. Not because of Billy Graham or the pastor at First Baptist or whoever, but I could know for myself. Well, when I heard that, my mind went back to the university. In the university, they trained us in the scientific method of inquiry, where a scientist just doesn't blindly believe something. A scientist has a hypothesis of what he believes to be true. He doesn't know if it's true. How does he find out? He takes the purest information available to him, and he runs it through something called a computation that has axioms and postulates to it. Now, that can be very, very confusing, but that's what's going on in my mind. To break it down, it's this simple. You want something real coming out? you got to put something real going in. You can't hope. I mean, come on. You can't hope to give God 30% and expect 100% to come back. That doesn't even make sense. So that night, I made a commitment, not knowing what I was doing. And I walked away from that building back to my cell block. I don't know how to explain this. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard within me God say this. Your mother, your whole life, has said this about you. My mother has always said, all you like to do is a manje bivre and spunia. That means all you like to do is eat, drink, and party. And I felt the Lord say, your mother was right, but it doesn't have to change. It has to be done my way. Because I have something for you to eat. The living bread of life, my son. I have something for you to drink where you'll never, never thirst again. And I'm telling you, I heard this. God said, I've called you to a celebration of life. Celebrate life. I'm telling you, I heard that. And I get back to the cell block. I go through the door, and there's a man, one of my homies. Say, Frank, we just got some good coke in. Have yourself a taste. I just made a commitment. I made a commitment for 6 weeks at 100%. I said, whatever these people tell me to do, I'm going to do 100%. I had a 75-year sentence. What's 6 weeks to find out the most important question in life? Is there really a God? Is there a creator? Is there a plan for life? Or is all this a cosmic joke? That's an important issue. And I said, no, thank you. What do you mean, no, thank you? Frank, we just got some coke here and have yourself a taste. I said, no. He said, well, why don't you want it? You know, for 31 years, I thought I was a man. Because my definition of manhood was no one would ever take advantage of me. I'm not proud of this fact, but there's not a man living on this planet who ever disrespected me that wishes that he hadn't. That was my definition of manhood. But I'll tell you, in that moment, I understood what real manhood was. And I looked at him, I said, because I just gave my life to Jesus Christ. He laughed in my face. Gave you a life? You went over there for them women and eating them cookies over there, and you come back, tell me about Jesus? In Florida, there's a mental institution called Chattahoochee. And when someone went a little overboard, they'd say, they went Chattahoochee on us. And I'm telling you, the word in that prison that was that Frank went Chattahoochee. That's the reality. But you see, I'd never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, but they told me that this was God's word. You know, today when I share this, I don't even call it a Bible. I call it an orientation manual. The creator of all creation, who created me, created you, has given us a plan of how to live life successfully. You know, it's like when you get a car. I've had a new car. And when you get off the lot, what's in every glove compartment of a new car? An owner's manual. Are you forced to read that manual? Of course not. But the man who wrote that manual built that car. I don't care if you're the best mechanic going. You don't know what this man did in the creation of that car. We all would agree, I hope, that it would be an intelligent thing to do to read that manual. Because this man who built the car said, if you will follow my directions, the quality and care of this car, you know, will last. And that's how I look at the Word of God. I had no idea what I did that night on April 17th. I finally got to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, I understood what I did that night. You see, in the 12th chapter of Romans, the first verse, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech thee, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercy of God, give your life as a living sacrifice. Abandon your life. Who was the Apostle Paul so emphatic with? Was it with the prostitute? Was it with the murderer? Was it with the thief? No. He said, brethren. I plead with you, brethren. The Apostle Paul was saying, I understand you love God. I understand you believe in Jesus. But I can look at your life and see you have not yet come to a place of abandonment. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul said that in condemnation of these people. I believe the Apostle Paul was saying because he wanted his brothers and sisters in Christ to come to the place, to come to the place where they could be effective. You know, people always say, I want to find out what the will of God is. What does verse 2 say? It says, when you abandon your life, you will receive the renewed mind of Christ, which will enable you to work the works of God and find the will of God for your life. You can't find the will of God for your life apart from an abandoned position in Christ. I had no idea what I was doing, but I fulfilled that. And as I said before, I knew at that moment that I was a missionary because I understood when I read the Word of God. You know, I thought a lot of bad things about myself. But when I read the Word of God, I read what God thought about me. He said, you are a member of the royal priesthood. I didn't feel like a member of the royal priesthood. He said, you are an ambassador to the kingdom of God. I didn't feel like an ambassador, but that's what God said about me. If he said that about me, I'm going to believe it. And I started to walk in it. You know, if we had the ambassador from America to a foreign country come in here, he'd be a dignitary. We might applaud him and pat him on the back. But how much more are you and I? Not an ambassador to a country. We are ambassador to the kingdom of God. This is a reality. I started to read the Word of God. And I read in Jeremiah 29:11. These are the plans that I have for you. I knew the plan the warden had for me. I know the plan the parole board had me. My release date was 2036 with good behavior. But their name wasn't there. God said, these are the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord God Almighty. Plans for good things. Good things to come in your life. I'm not trying to give you a hard time, God says. And then it goes on to say, I've come to give you a future that's filled with hope. I'm on a 75-year sentence. Three fences. Guard dogs in the middle. Man would in the towers with shotguns. A guard truck 24 hours running around. That was the reality of the physical place I was living in. And God said, are you going to believe the reality of the physical place? Or are you going to believe what I say? I chose to believe what God said, even though I didn't feel like it, even though I didn't understand it. But isn't that what faith is all about? It's trust in something we can't put our finger on. But when we allow God's hand and finger to touch us, something beautiful happens. What a wonderful thing. And I kept on reading God's Word. It says in God's Word in 2 Corinthians that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled. And you know what it says? It says we are ordained to a ministry of reconciliation. Ordained, not because you're a pastor or a teacher, an evangelist, but because you call on the name of Jesus Christ. You are ordained to go into your world, not my world, not Billy Graham's world, into your world. And how were you reconciled? You were reconciled in the love of God. You were reconciled in the mercy. Never once in prison did I ask for justice. I cried out for mercy. You've been reconciled through the grace of God. Undeniable favor from God that we are not worthy of. But the worthiness of his Son, our Savior. What a wonderful thing. God says, go in your world. I've never been in the military. I have great respect for the military. But I have a friend who is a retired military officer. And I asked him, if you are in the middle of battle in a war, and one of your subordinates that you give a direct order to refuses it, what would happen? He said, Frank, I have from the United States government the authority to shoot and kill that soldier right there. That's true. Why? Because that one insolent person could ruin a whole platoon. You can't afford that in war. And he said, the second thing I have the authority of the United States government is to lock that person up and him be confined in a prison. I thought about that. Who is our direct superior officer? Jesus Christ. He's given us a command, not if you feel like it. I understand you don't have the personality to do this. No. He's given us a command. He is a commanding officer. And if we refuse that, you can call it anything you want to call it. What God calls it is sin. I believe if we do not share the light that God has given us, the love and the mercy that we have been forgiven in with the world, we're dead. Dead physically? No. Far worse than being dead physically. We're dead to the dreams, the hopes, the aspirations that the living God had birthed in us before we came out of our mother's womb. We die. And then we also imprison ourselves to live a less effective life than God had called us. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and the fullness of life. I'm telling you, I had an addiction of heroin, all that, but I'm telling you, I am more addicted today than I've ever been addicted. I'm more addicted. People don't understand who have never done drugs. How could a mother give her child up in a crack house? They don't understand that. I understand it. Because what that woman was going through was not getting high on the weekend. She was addicted. She had a compulsion. It wasn't a weekend high. If we brought the most saintly woman in this church up front and we had a pail of water here and we held her head under the water, that saintly woman would do anything in her power to get her head above that water. Why? Because she's addicted to oxygen. That's a reality. I'm more addicted now than oxygen to the life that God breathes. I'm telling you, this is the greatest adventure I've ever been on. I've not had one guaranteed penny of income since 1980. Not one, guaranteed. And God's taken me with two books all over the world, debt-free. He said, trust me. I don't know about other people's marching orders. When I got out of prison, Youth for Christ gave me a position. Youth for Christ, one of the most respected youth organizations in the world. Billy Graham started his ministry with Youth for Christ. They said, Frank, you have a staff position working with troubled kids that are in prison or going to prison. You have a salary. But if the money doesn't come in, there is no salary. I got home. I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. My own family wouldn't give me a quarter. And then God brought me to his word. In the 5th and 6th chapter in Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that he did a difficult work. And then it says that he told people the difficult work he was doing. In the next chapter, it says the people begged Paul to take their money to continue the work. God showed me in 1980 the begging's on the people's end, not on the minister's end. I thank God and everyone, but see, I know God is my source, and I thank people along the way. That's trust. That's faith. I have the faintest idea. People say to me, well, how did your book get published in English? How did it get published in Italian? Let me tell you this. I had absolutely nothing to do with all the major things that have happened in my life. Absolutely nothing. Maybe sometime I'll come back and tell you how my book got published, how things happened in my life. Had nothing to do with me. Do you understand that God says, and you've heard it already here this morning, God is not a respecter of persons. It's not because your education, it's not because of your bank account, it's not because of the color of your skin, where your family came from. It's about the heart of God that lives within you. That's what it's about. The only person that can diminish the effectiveness of what God created is us. You and I write our own ticket in God to what God wants to do. This has been the greatest adventure since 1977 today. The greatest adventure I've ever been on. And I try to explain to people this in simple ways. It's wonderful you've called on Christ to save you. Wonderful. I don't minimize salvation for a heartbeat. But I'm here to tell you, there's more. There's the fullness of Christ, but it demands a price. The free gift of salvation is free, but to be a follower of his will and way demands you pay a price. When I'm in Italy, I try to explain it this way because we all love food, you know. And I tell people in the Bible, it says that God invites us to the banquet table. When you receive Christ, he invites you to the banquet table. And I tell them, as I tell you this morning, if you've ever been to a banquet table, what's in the beginning of every banquet table? In Italy, they call it an antipasto. You know, there's some salad. You know, in America, you have the little hot dogs with the toothpicks in it, little pickles and stuff like that, you know. I like that. That's nice. But when I look at the other side of the table, and I see the lobster tail, the Chateaubriand, the lasagna, I want to get to that side of the table. And that side of the table demands you pay a price of an abandoned life. When I'm in Italy, I tell this story to try and help them understand the heart of God and what the heart of God wants for each of us. Many, many years ago, when people came to America on ships, there was a man in Sicily named Mr. Giuseppe. Mr. Giuseppe loved God. But he heard about the land America. He had a wife and some children and wanted the best for his family. And Mr. Giuseppe prayed. He says, God, I thank you for the health you've given me, the job I have, the money. I thank you so much. But God, I heard about the land America. God, you give me more health. I work 2 or 3 jobs. I save my money, and I'm going to go to America and bring my family for a better life, God. Help me, Jesus. And Mr. Giuseppe prayed that. God gave him the health. He worked 2 or 3 jobs, saved money. He had enough money to buy a ticket to America on a ship. His idea was he's going to go to America. He's going to work. Get the money, come back and bring his wife and children to America. Then go make the money and bring family members. That was what was on his heart. And finally the day came. Mr. Giuseppe had the money. He bought the ticket. And the ship is there. And all his family was there. People in his community were there, wishing him well as he went. And Mr. Giuseppe was a poor man, but he loved God. And Mr. Giuseppe brought with him a big duffel bag about this high. And in it, he had bread, and he had cheese, and he had salami, and he had everything that he felt he needed to take him from Italy to America. He gets on the ship. They're going out. Becomes nighttime. He's walking the deck, and he sees all the people in the dining room. Lavish dining room. Eating the food, merriment. And he walks by and he says, with his head down, God, I'm no complaining. I don't have the money like these rich people. But someday, God, someday I bring up my wife and my family. We eat like all these richer people. And then he went to his little room and got on his knees. He says, thank you, God, for my bread and my cheese. Thank you, God, for my salami. And he ate. Next morning, breakfast. Walks on the deck. Same scene. All the people eating, festive. On a cruise ship, 24 hours a day you can eat. And every day it's the same thing with Mr. Giuseppe. His head bowed down. And God, I'm a no complaining. No complaining. But someday, God. The ship docks in New York. The captain of the ship is greeting the people as they're leaving. Mr. Giuseppe walks by and the captain says, Mr. Giuseppe, did you enjoy the trip? Oh, Mr. Capitan, I thank God. There's a ship of beautiful. And I thank God, Capitan, God give you intelligentsia to drive the ship all the way to New York. Oh, thank you, Mr. Giuseppe. And he said to Mr. Giuseppe, how did you enjoy the food on the ship? Mr. Giuseppe's head fell down. He says, Mr. Capitan, I'm a no complaining. Understand? No complaining. But Mr. Capitan, I'm a poor man. I no have all the money these richer people have. I'm a no complaining. But someday, Mr. Capitan, I'm going to come back and eat like all those people. The captain says, oh, Mr. Giuseppe, I am so sorry. And don't you be sorry, Mr. Capitan. I'm a no sorry. No. You don't understand, Mr. Giuseppe. And what I no understand, Mr. Giuseppe, when you bought the ticket, that entitled you to all the food free. And Mr. Giuseppe put his head down and walked off the ship. You know, it would kind of be an amusing little story if the sad reality was that in Isaiah 5:13, God says, my people go into captivity and exile. Why? For their lack of knowledge. It goes on to say, and I thank God for the thoroughness of his word. It goes on to say in that verse, and my honorable people have famine and they're parched with thirst. I love it when it says honorable people. People who love God. Ain't no question about that. Love God. Love Jesus. But God says, because of our ignorances, of the entitlements that we have, because of what Jesus did, we have an entitlement, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, my people. I pray that God's people never be in captivity or exile or famished. I heard a recent Christian song, and you might have heard it. It's the name of the song is Thrive. It says we might be ordinary people, but we're not called to ordinary lives. We have an extraordinary God living within us. We're called to more than ordinary lives. And it goes on in the song to say, I've come, God has us to be more than survive, but to thrive. I shared with you my testimony, some of my life, and I'd like to sing this song that's on my CD. All the songs in my CD are old Christian songs because I love the words, and that first song is on it too. And I asked the people who wrote that song if I could put it on because it's kind of the theme of my ministry. But in this song, this song that I'm going to sing is my testimony. And I love what's in it in a few ways. It says in this song, God heard my despairing cry. A cry of desperation. Where is the desperation in the church today? The other thing I love in this song, it says, when nothing in the world could help. When nothing Not 4 years of college, not singing Sinatra's Club, not all the money, not all the dope, when nothing in the world could help me. God's love lifted me. You can play it.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Set me free. When nothing in this world could make a difference, Jesus' love lifted me. He's the master of the sea. The rains and the winds his voice obey. Listen to me. He just wants you. He just wants you to be saved and filled with his Holy Ghost today. Jesus' love lifted me. Love lifted me. It was Jesus' love at Calvary that set me free. Jesus' love.
me and what God's done for me, He'll do for you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray you were encouraged and would love to hear from you. For more information on Church of Living Waters, check out colw.info.